The book of Galatians, chapter number 2, and the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in the churches of Galatia concerning the faith of Jesus Christ. And of course, they had been influenced by the Judaizers, the people that went around telling the Christian people that they needed to keep the law of Moses and all those kind of things. So the Apostle Paul, he writes the epistle to encourage them in the Christian walk and what the Christian life really is. And, you know, a lot of times people want to put you under the law, but at the same time, they have a lot of excess in their life. The same ones who want to say you got to do this, that, and the other thing, then they forget the things that are really spiritual. And that's what happened to the Judaizers of that day. They wanted to put the people in bondage, but at the same time, they didn't want to live the crucified life themselves. And Paul writes to them about the crucified life. We've been preaching on the cross for a number of weeks now, and I want to speak to the Christian tonight, the child of God. And as Christ was crucified, and so God asked us to walk in His way. You say, does that mean to get on a cross and be crucified? No, but to walk in the way of the crucified life. And that's what we're going to preach on tonight, the crucified life. So let's take our Bible, Galatians chapter number 2. And if you look there in verse number 16, this is what the Bible says. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now again, there's holidays. There's all kinds of days that people celebrate. And if the Bible is very clear, if you want to celebrate it, fine. If you don't want to celebrate it, fine. Wrong spot. Galatians chapter number 2. Let me get the right spot here. That'd be good. Isn't that funny? Galatians chapter number 2. And look, there we go. Fine. Verse 16. Okay. Knowing that's hilarious. Knowing that a man is not justified. It was the same thought though. Okay. By the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of a law, nor by the works of a law shall no flesh be justified. Okay, again, it's the same thought here as that the law doesn't justify anybody. And it's not the law that we need to be concerned about, but it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And then he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, understand something. Again, were there not a lot of Jewish Sabbath days and so on and so forth, and all these things that the Jews were required to keep, and they tried to put all those things upon the Gentile believers. But again, when it comes to those things, hey, if you want to celebrate the day, celebrate. If you don't want to celebrate, that's fine too. But Paul says, listen, when it comes to these things, what did Jesus Christ nail to his cross? He nailed the law and the ordinances to his cross. And the Bible says he took it out of the way. Thank God. He took it out of the way. He took those things, 613 commandments, and took them out of the way that we might have faith in Jesus, that we might have faith in him and him alone. But at the same time, Christ did that. What did he command us to do? He said that we to crucify ourselves. Verse number 20, and this is where we take the text, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, the crucified life is the Christian life. And when we think about the crucified life, can I tell you something? Can I tell you what it is not? The Christian life, the crucified life, is not necessarily a life of comfort. It's not a life of carelessness. It's not a life of conformity. It's not a life of convenience. And you think about are not all those things associated with modern-day Christianity in which we speak? And we live in a day when Christianity is catering to a life of ease, and the problem with that's wrong. Christ never subscribed to a life of ease. Christ came down from heaven, left the throne of glory, and lived a humble life.
He lived a meager life. He worked in his father's workshop as a carpenter, and he forsook all the comforts of life. And then as he ministered for those 3.5 years, as he went from place to place, he didn't even have a place to lay his head. And then finally, as he goes to the cross of Calvary, the old rugged cross, the suffering and the humiliation and the pain and the heartbreak and the sorrow that he experienced. Now, we're pretty far removed from that today, are we not? We don't understand that. We don't experience that. As the Apostle Paul understood hardness, the things that he went through and suffered for his faith in Jesus Christ, you read his credentials there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, all the things that he went through. We don't understand that. Rick Warren wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And in it, he suggested that the church cater to the lifestyle of the 21st century churchgoer. And that is the seeker-friendly church. And what he basically said is, give people what they want and you'll have a big church. Let them dress how they want. I mean, let them have the music they want, the atmosphere they want, the service time they want. Just make people comfortable. And build relationships with each other, you know. And let's do away with Wednesday night. Let's do away with Sunday night. And let's just have some home Bible studies and be relaxed where people can sit in their pajamas and drink their coffee and just have a friendly time together. Now, can you imagine Jesus Christ going in for that? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul who wrote, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Could you imagine the Apostle Paul going along with that thinking and that theology? But yet, that is where we are today. And see, the crucified life is just opposite from the seeker-friendly movement, the seeker-friendly life. When we think of the cross and the costliness of it, the sacrifice and the suffering, the hardship, the pain, the surrender, the twain never meet when it comes to modern-day Christianity. And as we think of this idea of crucifying ourselves, and Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what marks were those? The bruises, the cuts, the wounds. Remember, he was beaten with rods. Three times. He was beaten with whips. Three times. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. I mean, the Apostle Paul endured suffering and hardship that you and I, we wouldn't even want to think about it. And it was all for his faith in Jesus Christ. If you look with me in Hebrews 12, you can understand why Paul wrote the things he wrote, because he experienced the crucified life. He lived the crucified life, which we put so far away from us in the day in which we live. You say, Brother Chris, don't you like ease and life? I like all those things. But I'm telling you, the crucified life demands sometimes that we have hardship. The crucified life demands sometimes that we do without. The crucified life demands sometimes that we be humiliated, made fun of, laughed at. The crucified life demands that. Hebrews 12 says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has set down the right hand of the throne of God. You think about all the things that he endured, our Savior. You think that we could endure a few things ourselves. Romans 12, you know what the verse says over there. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. We won't turn there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable that we should be holy and acceptable to God. It's reasonable that we should have our body should be a living sacrifice. He says, when it comes to these things, that we, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, what is that? Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not to be conformed, we're to be transformed. And again, as I spoke on that this morning in Luke chapter number 9, if you look there again, this idea of bearing our cross, the crucified life for Jesus Christ, Luke 9. And again, in verse number 23, notice what he said there, Luke 9, 23, and he said unto them, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? For whomsoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. You say, what's the ideal here? Hey, we're supposed to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. I think about all the excuses we make when about taking up our cross. And, you know, folks, can I tell you something tonight? Coming to church is not exactly taking up your cross. I know some people think it's a real burden to come to Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, and they think it's a real sacrifice to come and sit in church service for an hour, 3 days a week. But I guarantee when we get to heaven, that's not going to be much of a sacrifice. I guarantee when we're standing next to all those guys in Fox's Book of Martyrs, we're going to be standing around kind of, you know, because we didn't go through very much. And thank God, God's blessed this generation. We're the most blessed generation the world has ever. There's never been another generation like this one that has been so blessed with so many things as we are right here in America. Amen. We don't know what the rest of the world knows. I every time I turn on the news and I see them pictures of what's happening in Syria and Iraq and Iran and what's happening over there in Yemen and these, oh, I think, Lord, and over there in Africa and Somalia. I said, Lord, God, give mercy and help and grace to those believers over there. We don't have a clue what they're going through. We don't. They're going through suffering. They're going through hardship. They're going through these things that the Bible speaks of. But we don't quite understand these things because we've never had to go through it. Take up your cross daily and follow me. You know, what is our cross? You know, I had to walk to the car and come to an air-conditioned church and sit on it. That's not a very big cross. That's a small cross. And yet people, to this day, people feel that it is such a heavy burden that they just can't make it. And I think to myself, what's going to happen when the real suffering comes? Because you mark it down, it's on the way. You say, why do you say that? I'm telling you, it's on the way. You better hold on to your hat because we're going to wake up one day and the world's never going to be the same. And it's coming, it's coming. I don't pray for it, I don't desire it, but I'm telling you, if you prepare yourself for it, then it won't be so devastating when it comes, and it's going to be devastating. Life cannot go on. You know, things, I always tell people, nothing lasts forever. Remember how the food pantry's been such a great thing for our church, has it not? But as of this week, we no longer can get desserts, candy, or anything else. That's over. Now, it was a great run, was it not? But guess what? It's over. We got cleaning supplies around here free for years, but one day, what? It came to a close. It's over. I tell you, one day our prosperity in America is going to come to a close. And we're never going to know it again. It's going to be over. And we're going to remember these days and think about them because we're going to pick up our cross one day and find out what it really is to carry a cross. And, you know, this idea of the crucified life is such an important thing. And again, those who are prepared and ready for it, again, it's going to be different. Let me say this. When it comes to crucified life, it begins with our priorities of life. What does Matthew 6:33 say without turning there? It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Where does it begin? With seeking the kingdom of God, what? First. Christ has got to be before career. Christ has got to be before the children. And Christ has got to be for comfort. And see, we live in a generation that doesn't understand that. We live in a generation, hey, where everything's out of order. And instead of the Christ-centered home, we have the child-centered home, where Johnny and Susie make all the decisions in the home. And God help us when, you say, how do you know that's true? Because people call me and the first thing they say is, they don't want to know what our doctrine is. They don't want to know what we believe. They say, what do you have for the children? You know what I want to tell them? I said, I got a big kick in the rear for them. That's what I got. That's what they need. Amen. That's what they need. They need a kick in the rear end. That's what they need. What do we got for the children? Hey, what we got here is faith in Jesus Christ, and Bible preaching is what we got here.
Amen.
You don't decide where you're going to go to church based on what Johnny and Susie like. God help us. But see, that's why we're... You understand what I'm talking about here? The crucified life? And Johnny and Susie don't know nothing about the crucified life. I'm talking about little Johnny and Susie. I better call them Johnny and Billy or something else, you know, whatever. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just telling you, little, you know, hey, I'll use my grandkids. Little Liam and Lucy don't make decisions when it comes to spiritual decisions. But see, in the day in which we live, that's what it's all about. Priorities. Whatever happened to counting the cost and considering the cost of our behavior when it comes to our priorities in life? There's got to be some priorities. And you know why Christianity's dying in America? Because priorities are wrong. You hear the statistics, and I think in another 40 years, is there even going to be a Baptist church in Chattanooga? You don't know if there will be or not. You look at the numbers, and you know, of churches that are closing on a weekly basis, and you think, my goodness. And things go by the wayside. We'd have never dreamed that there wouldn't be Tennessee Temple anymore, would you?
Amen.
You'd have never dreamed that Camp Joy would be gone. You'd have never dreamed, hey, that Highland Park would be no more. But it's gone.
Amen.
You see, the crucified life demands priorities in our life. What's the priority? What's the moving force in your life? You know, when priorities are wrong, the sad thing is when priorities are wrong, by the time people figure out their priorities wrong, you know what happened? They've lost all credibility and influence with those that they love. Priorities are so important when it comes to the crucified life. Our pursuits of life. You know, you think about it. Christ was crucified. And Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. What's our main objective to be? To bring people to Jesus Christ. Is that not our main objective? I think about, do we have a church just so we can, have a church? Or do we have a church so that people can learn and grow and bring others to Jesus Christ? I think it's the latter, right? The latter. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and in verse number 14, notice what it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth, look what it says, live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Who are we supposed to be living for? I'll tell you who we're supposed to be living for, Jesus Christ. You say, I live for the church. You're living for the wrong person. I'm living for the preacher. I'm living for the preacher. No, you're living for the wrong person. Well, I'm living for my kids. You're still living for the wrong person. I'm living for my husband or you're still living for the wrong person. You're supposed to live and breathe and die for Jesus Christ. You see, our pursuits of life. And that is bringing people to Jesus. Notice what he goes on to say there. In verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, but hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What is reconciliation? It's to make peace. What do we try and do? Help people make peace with God. Isn't that what we try and do? To be at peace with God. How do you be at peace with God? By believing on Jesus Christ. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. You see, our goal here, our ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. Helping people to make peace with God. You say, what's the service about? Making peace with God. Reclaiming a lost and dying world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, you got to ask yourself, how do my activities advance the kingdom of God? What are you doing to advance the kingdom of God? Now, that's a Sunday night crowd. You guys are advancing the kingdom of God. Hey, listen, I'm proud of our Sunday school class. They got folks to come. trying to advance, and you and rest you guys who got tried to get people to come. I know it's hard to get kids to come. But I expect the adult class to do better than everyone else. You know why? Because adults have more influence. And adults can invite their neighbors and they'll come. So I know it's skewed to the adult class. I understand that. Someone comes to service that morning and what are they going to do? They're going to walk in the back door and sit in my class and we're going to shout, say amen, we got another one. Right? I understand all that. But you know what? Every class is important. And our goal ought to be, hey, to reach everybody we can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, and I understand, hey, little kids, they don't understand that that's their job. Right? Now, I guarantee if we said whichever kid brings the most kids to getting a bicycle, I guarantee you the kids would have won. And we may do that next month. I'm serious. I may give them the opportunity to go pick a bicycle out at a Walmart, right? And I guarantee if I give them a chance to get any bicycle they want at Walmart, one of these kids will get a hold of that and they'll bring 30 kids with them. Right? The whole class, they'll fill it up. You say, why? Because that's how children are motivated. Right? But is, you know, God's, you know, the adults is a different thing altogether. And this thing of our pursuits of life. What's the most important thing here? Our priorities? And what we're pursuing. You know, what you're pursuing is what you're going after. You know, some people are going after fame. Some people are going after position. Some people are going after pleasures of life. Now, are those things bad in themselves? No. But they're not the focal point. The focal point is, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ. But Christ liveth in me. Life which I now live by I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the priority. Now, the third thing is the pleasures of life. You think about the pleasures of life here. The crucified life and pleasures of life. Now, what did Moses reject down in Egypt? Was it not the pleasures of life? They used to have an ad on television, and I would see it when we were on vacation. And they were talking about this hotel in Las Vegas, and it's shaped like a pyramid. It looks just like a pyramid. And it shows people in there doing this, that, and the other thing. And it says the pharaohs knew how to enjoy life. They did. The people of Egypt were like the people of America. No pleasure was withheld from them. and what did Moses reject? He rejected the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses was living the high life. He's in the palace. He's got everything. He's got money. He's got power. He's got women. He's got everything. And Moses said, you know what? If that's all there is to it, something's missing in my life. You know, I always laugh. People try so hard to get to the top when they get there. They realize it's not really what they wanted. and that's a dying truth. I know people have climbed the corporate ladder and they got to the top and they got there and they found out that isn't what they wanted at all. I tell folks all the time, happiness is the Lord. Amen. If you could ever strive for that. You say it's no fun serving God. It's not exciting. Let me tell you something. You take a bunch of gospel tracts and go down here and stand on the corner and start hollering and telling people they're going to hell, you'll have all the excitement you can stand. I'm telling you. You'll have some excitement. The police will be down there in a few minutes and you'll have some excitement. And then when you don't stop preaching, you'll really have some excitement. You can explain to them what you're doing. I'm exercising my constitutional rights and I'm telling people, hey, they need you. And you have some excitement. What I found is that's more excitement than people want. Your heart will be coming out of your chest. Go knock on a few doors in the neighborhood and tell someone, hey, I'm your neighbor and I love Jesus Christ. That's excitement. I mean, that is excitement. That's more exhilarating than going down to Six Flags and riding the whatever it is. Right? Your heart will be beating just as fast as going on one of them amusement rides. You know, go sit in Sister Grace's class for an hour and a half. I'll preach a super long service. You go sit in there with the kids. You want some excitement, you'll have it. your hair will be turning gray while you're in there. I'm just telling you, it's exciting serving God. Go back to your brother Chris for a couple hours. Oh, my soul. I mean, that's right on the church bus. You know, hey, you want excitement? You have, hey, listen, there's excitement. I guarantee you all that you can stand. I mean, there's more pressure on the church bus than there is in a corporate office. There's more pressure in children's church than there is, you know, in the Fortune 500 company. That's pressure. I'm telling you. You want some real pressure? Stand up here and preach for an hour. I mean, you want some excitement? Try doing that. Hey, you know what? I'm the most excited person in the world. Because I get all the excitement and the exhilaration. And, you know, you say, do you still get nervous? Yeah, well, of course I do. Because there's something supernatural about standing behind that pulpit. And I just wake up every morning, I think, man, I don't ever feel like, I tell people, I said, I retired in 1992, in the month of June, June 30th, 1992, I retired, and I haven't worked a day since. And Miss Lisa will say, you need to quit telling people that. But the ministry's not work. This is the funnest thing I've ever done in my life. Now, you say, has there been heartbreak? Sure there has. Has there been misery sometimes? Yeah. Has there been bad things happen? Of course there has. But I'll tell you what, every day with Jesus has been sweeter than the day before. Amen. And this thing of walking with the Lord has brought the most happiness in my life that I could ever describe. And, you know, and this thing of, hey, you say, can I have that at the factory? Sure you can. Just go down there and live the Christian life in front of them bunch of heathen, and you'll have just as much excitement and fulfillment as I do. Because there's something about being a witness for Jesus Christ. There's something about being a real Christian. There's something about the crucified life. Well, you're not doing everything that everyone else is doing. And your life is different. I found this. When I do things in my life that are sinful and wrong, I never seem to enjoy it very much after I did it. It was fun for the moment, but that didn't last very long. Because you know, as a Christian, some things are wrong. They are wrong. You say, well, I don't feel convicted. Well, let me tell you something. Someone that has a seared conscience isn't going to feel convicted. You say, why? Because, you know, you say no to God enough times, and God ain't going to speak to you no more. And that's the worst place you'll ever be. The worst place you'll ever be. The pleasures of life. In the crucified life. How about this is always a hard one, the profits of life. You say, what is that? That's money. And the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, is it not? There's nothing wrong with money. There's something wrong with loving money. You can't take it with you. And we all are going to leave as we came. You came with nothing, you leave with nothing. Pharaoh found that out. The Aztecs found that. The kings of the world found that. Well, they were buried with it. Yeah, and someone else took it later. They didn't keep it. Why not use it for God? There was a man in West Virginia. His name was Brother Mark. I won't tell you his last name. But he was always worried about his money. He's always saying, well, the church is going to go. I mean, the people are going to go broke giving to the church. People are going to go broke giving to the church. You will never go broke giving to church.
Amen.
God will make sure of it. You say, what happened to his money? Well, he died, and his drunken son got everything he had, and in 2 or 3 years, it was completely gone, and now it's all gone. He'd have done well to give that money to something else that would have been here long after he was gone. His house is gone. His property is gone. His cars are gone. Everything's gone. But guess what? The church is growing and it's still there. If he'd have put his money into the church, he'd have had a legacy to leave behind. I remember when he got mad and left, and I thought to myself, Brother Mark, that's a mistake. That's a mistake. And here you are. I mean, really, you saved all your life to make your money mean something, and now your son just drank it all up. and it meant nothing. You understand why Solomon writes Ecclesiastes and why he bemoans that he's going to give all his money to Rehoboam? What happened to all of Solomon's wealth? I'll tell you what happened. King Shishak of the Egyptians came and took it all. Just a few short years after Rehoboam became king. And everything that Solomon labored for, all the money and the wealth was gone just like that. And then King Nebuchadnezzar some years later came and took the rest of it. You see, when it comes to these things, let your money, you know, what's that saying, that salvation? Let your money do the most good. You know how you let your money do the most good? Use your money to bring people to Jesus Christ. You say how I say, let your money do the most good? You see that mission board there? You see them people that have been saved? That number's 8,000 now. You want to make your money do most good? Lay up some treasure in heaven. When you get there, it'll be there when you get there. It'll be there through the people you brought to Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 19, Matthew 6 and verse number 19, I could say some things here, but let the Bible say it. Matthew 6 verse 19, notice what it says there. And we're going to wrap it up here in short order. But Matthew 6, 19, it says, lay not for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The reason people's heart is not in the things of God, because they don't have any money there. The more you put into something, the more you're more interested you are. You know why you get so interested in your grandkids? Because you spent so much money on them. And don't you want them to succeed? You do. Let me give you this last one here. And this is when it comes to the crucified life, our position. Our position. Now remember, we still have our day before God. We do. Will you look at Matthew chapter number 24? Matthew 24, we still have our day before God. As a child of God, we'll stand before Jesus Christ one day. Matthew 24 and verse number 42, notice what it says. Watch ye therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. We ought to be ready to meet Jesus Christ at any moment, correct? But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think the Son of Man cometh. For who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. You know, I wouldn't want God to come and find me in a nightclub. I wouldn't want God to come and find me in a brothel. I wouldn't want God to come and find me in a bar. I wouldn't want God to come and find me, in a dark XXX adult bookstore. There are a lot of places I wouldn't want God to find me when he comes. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine when the rapture takes place, the amount of Christians that are going to be somewhere they wish to God they hadn't, they weren't. I hope when the Lord comes, if he comes at 10 o'clock at night, I hope I'm sitting on my couch watching the 10 o'clock news. You say, why? That's a better place than I can think of a lot of places. I hope when he comes, hey, I'd like to be standing right here in the pulpit. Wouldn't that be a shock for all the Christians who stayed home that day? On the Lord's day. Hey, he's coming, and he's going to give a reward. And some people in Luke 19 are going to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou in the joy of the Lord. And some people are going to say, hey, you wicked servant, you didn't serve me. I'm going to take what you have, and I'm going to give it to someone else. See, God expects us to do something for him. I like what Brother Butch taught this morning. God doesn't expect you to be Brother Chris. Thank God. God expects you to be who? Who you are. Right? Isn't that a simple thing? God expects Brother Andrew to be Brother Andrew. Sister Tammy, be Sister Tammy. Sister, Brother Samuel to be Brother Samuel. Sister Melanie to be Sister Melanie. He doesn't expect you to be anyone but you. But he expects you to live the crucified life. He expects you to honor his sacrifice on Calvary by trying to bring other people unto him. I've said it many times. There are people that only you can reach. And you're not going to reach them in indulging yourself in everything this world has to offer. You are going to reach them by living the crucified life. By living the Christian life. The reason, you know, you ever want people to say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. Well, it is. It is full of hypocrites. And I, when they tell me that, I say, don't worry, there's room for one more. You can come join us. But let's let not their criticism be true. Let's not let what they say about us have merit. They can say, well, Brother Chris doesn't love people. Well, hey, I beg to differ with you. Amen. Brother Chris doesn't care about the people that come to church. Want to bet? Well, Brother Chris is mean and hateful. Amen. You're right. I am. I'll say amen to that. I'll admit it. But hey, let me tell you something. The Bible says, let not your good be evil spoken of. Be as real as you can for Jesus Christ. We all put our pants on the same way and we all have problems. But be as real as you can for Jesus Christ, because that's who we're going to stand in front of. And at the end of the day, you know, there's only one thing I want to hear. I don't need your pat on the back. Only thing I want to hear is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in the joy of the Lord. I don't need anybody's applause. All I want to hear is Jesus say, one day I want to hear him say, well done, Brother Chris. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's the one thing I want to hear one day. The rest of it doesn't mean nothing. There were people that said Christ was a liar. There were people that said that he was a deceiver and that he hated the people. But see, his works spoke louder than their criticism. And you know what I want? I want my works to speak louder than people's criticism. And that's what everyone in this room should desire. My works are going to be different from you because you're not Brother Chris. I'm not Brother Ricky. We all have a different race to run. I got to stay in my lane. Brother Ricky's got to stay in his lane. Right? Brother Paul's got to stay in his lane. But you know what? We're all ministering to people. Are we not? We're all ministering to somebody. And let's say as Apostle Paul did, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, and loved me and gave himself for me. Let's live the crucified life. Palm Sunday. It's the week before Christ was crucified. Think about how you're living this week for Jesus Christ.